Man, thank you, Mike. Thank you, worship team. As always, they help us to just draw close and begin our time of worship, and we are glad about that. My name is Cliff Herring. I'm glad to be here. We're so glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we're certainly glad you're here. We'd love for you to come back. If you're from out of town, hey, it's just only 4 or 5 hour drive in to commute, so it's not too bad. We'd love to have you come back, please. We'd also like to just wish you just a Merry Christmas, great hopes for the new year. We know God can do some amazing things, and it's just still amazing that in a week or so we'll flip that calendar to 2018. I will get a start here, get moving, so the men can get out of here and get all their shopping done. I'm right there with you guys. Hey, the Walmart's still open. And if not, CVS and Walgreens, that's your last ditch effort. But as we open our time here, I want to take you back close to 30 plus years. I was working then for Sigico, now called Vectren. I would end up working there for 20 years. During the bulk of that time, the bulk of my time was spent in engineering. And on numerous occasions, I had the duty to go out into the tri-state on particular projects, many of them in rural Vandenberg, Warwick, or Posey County. I learned something about those areas. Back in those days, many roads did not have signs or they were poorly marked. And in those days, I didn't have a GPS or cell phone in my car. Couldn't call up MapQuest or Google Maps. And for the millennials here, we actually had paper maps. You had to unfold them and actually hold them up like that. But even at times, that was not sufficient. So sometimes I had to stop and ask someone familiar with the area about where the address was, where the farm was. And I'd drive up. Yeah, back in those days, we actually rolled down the window. We had to roll it down. Hey, buddy, I think I'm lost. And that's when I would hear that similar or very similar explanation. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go down here about 1.5 miles, maybe 2 miles, and you make a left. Then you go past the old Johnson farm. Everybody knows where the old Johnson farm is. You don't know where the old Johnson farm is? Well, what you do then, you go down by the Smith family silos. You don't know where the Smith family silos are? You're not from around here, are you, buddy? Okay, then. Well, once you make the left, go about 2 miles, and you'll see the Jones place. They have a big rusted-out John Deere tractor out there. And then this is a phrase that I could bank on hearing in any county, any town, a phrase that evidently is synonymous with direction giving. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. That was the statement. It was said with such confidence, such assurance, so matter of fact, you can't miss it. But I found out on many, many, many occasions, you can miss it. You really can miss it. But it's not the fault of those farmers. They were sincere. I've said that as well. Maybe you said that. Because when we are familiar with the areas we frequent, when we travel, we're confident that the people we share, people we give our directions to, will easily be able to follow what we've said. But on a few occasions, a very gracious soul would say to me, "Hey, I got a minute. I'll hop in my truck and you follow me." That is the time when I could be sure you can't miss it. When they took the time to personally show me the way. One of the last official projects I had at Vectren was very memorable. My boss assigned me to go to a church on the north side and confirm the location, site placement, and the size of a new transformer that had been installed. When I looked at the address, I smiled and I thought to myself, "You can't miss it." Here is a transformer that would allow us to serve that church on the north side, a 1500 KVA transformer ID number 077009. Here's a site map and the schematic for that project, the very same site map that I used to verify that placement. And if you look down at the bottom, March 29, 2001, that was one of the last projects I had with Vectren. But I knew about this place. I had been there many times. I had worshiped there. I had preached in the old sanctuary. It was Christian Fellowship Church. And having no idea I would have the privilege to go on staff a little over a year later, it was a bit ironic. So some 17, 18 plus years later, the transformer still works. The lights are still on. You're welcome. Very similar manner, hundreds of years ago, the Lord sought to show mankind the way back to the Father. And now he was ready to show us the best way. Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." We launch our time here with a bit of irony as well. The couple that we examine today, they're so familiar to us. The couple had no GPS, no MapQuest. They didn't have anyone that could tell them on this journey, "You can't miss it." But we, the beneficiaries of their journey, we benefit greatly from their courage. We can rejoice that they said in their hearts, "We can't miss it. We can't miss Bethlehem. We've got to get there." And in this first section of the message, we'll focus on the character of Mary and Joseph. The character of Mary and Joseph. What qualifies them to be considered for this most precious and profound task that would change history as we know it? Dale helped us examine just a portion of these passages last week from the perspective of the messengers, the angels. This week we examine some of these passages from the perspective of the recipients of the message, Mary and Joseph. How would they react? How would they endure given these difficult circumstances? How would we react if we were given similar circumstances? One very, very noticeable character trait is that Mary was honorable. Mary was honorable. We learned last week from the angel said to her, or came to her, to a virgin named Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to a man, to be married to a man named Joseph. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favorite woman, the Lord is with you." Would you pray with me? Lord, as always, you help us understand your word is rich and real. It makes a difference. We would ask, Lord, that it would make a difference this morning. You would make it clear in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel put it pretty simply, to a virgin named Mary. At this point, Luke is content to let us know that she saw it as honorable to have not been with a man intimately before marriage. But greater still is the fulfillment of God's word that this honorable woman would bear the Savior and miraculously would be a virgin bestowed with this honor without an earthly father's involvement. He would say, "Greetings, favorite woman." This greeting meant that Mary would be the recipient of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love and the care of God. And like all of us, she was a sinner that God was going to bestow an amazing blessing on. The angel would also say, "The Lord is with you." The Lord was with her in the sense that he was going to allow her to accomplish what no one had accomplished before, what no one would accomplish again. It's amazing. Mary was unworthy of all God would do. We're all unworthy. But he alone would make her worthy of this blessing. He alone would enable her to do this. We see as well that Mary not only was honorable, Mary was chosen. It says, "For you have found favor with God." You, Mary, have found favor with God. And she reacted as most humble servants of God would react. Why would God allow me this privilege? Why would God allow me this honor? as so many others have done, or so many others have said in the past or done in the past, she stood in awe of what was about to happen. Mary had to be thinking, I'm not ready for this. The angel calmed her fears and said, you have found favor with God. You're chosen by God. Mary, God knows you're not worthy. God knows you're not ready. God knows that you will have to depend on him every single step of the way in this journey. God already knows that, Mary. It's not about you anyway. It's not about you, Mary. It's about a sovereign God that's able to do the impossible. What can we take from this? What can make a difference with us? Simply put, if God wants to do something great in your life, we must remember it's not about you either. God knows you're not worthy. God knows we're not ready. God knows we need to depend on him every single step of the way. It's about a sovereign God who's able to do the impossible. What comes next is that Mary was encouraged. She was honorable, she was chosen, and she was so encouraged by this angel. After hearing all this, Mary was a bit more prepared to hear what comes next. It had to seem earth-shaking to her. But simply put, the angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great, will be called the Son of the Most High. When I read that verse, another verse came to mind to me, John chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world would not contain or could not contain the books that would be written. This passage refers specifically to what Jesus did, but I don't think it would be out of bounds. I don't believe it would be out of bounds to say if all the things were written about who he was, the world could not contain those books as well. He will be very great. Imagine that. Human language does not do Jesus justice. He will be great. Imagine all the other adjectives that could come after that. We could be here for weeks or months or even years just describing how great Jesus really is. How great he is. Not just what he did. And that's unbelievable. It helps us to move to this next session. We now look at the character of Joseph. Very similar to Mary. Joseph was honorable. Joseph was honorable as well. And there's a phrase there that we need to understand. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. Was a righteous man. Without that statement, I close my notes and we close the doors and we leave this place because this story would take an entirely different direction. It doesn't say Joseph was an angry man or a resentful man, a spiteful man, a bitter man. It doesn't say that he was a man that would hold a grudge because of these events that he faced. In fact, what comes next confirms his righteous nature and clarifies that the Lord was so wise to choose this man to walk with Mary through this journey, through this ordeal. Joseph's nature appears not to even show any regard for his own shame, but to protect and shield Mary from grace or from disgrace and from shame. He was going to end the engagement quietly. What a contrast to the attitudes of our day. If this was a Hollywood script, it would have went straight to the game show, Baggage. With that pillar of compassion and refinement, Jerry Springer. That show where contestants take turns revealing suitcases describing one outrageous character flaw after another, each one more outrageous than the next. They hope that their potential date will overlook their outrageous things that they've done and accept them as they are. Joseph's righteous character would not allow him to shame her or display her so-called baggage to prying eyes and to wagging tongues. He was content to move past this as graciously as possible. So he was honorable. But Joseph also, as we saw with Mary, Joseph was chosen. Joseph was chosen. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I believe Joseph was chosen as a champion for Mary and a champion for this child that she would deliver. He was one of God's earthly heroes who listened to these words, "Do not be afraid." And I believe implied in that statement is be courageous, because it was going to take courage for the next 30 plus years or for the next 20 plus years to walk through this, to raise this young man. This child is by the Holy Spirit, and you are there for Mary, you are there for Jesus, and you are there for me to see them through, to allow me, the God of heaven, to do something amazing, to rescue the world. You know what? If you need rescuing, you're in a burning building, you don't call up the preschool and say, "Hey, could you send a couple of the 2 years old, the 2-year-olds over?" You don't call the nursery and say, "You know what, there's someone in the crib, send them over. I'm in this burning building, I need rescuing." But the God of heaven, the world was on fire. The world was in chaos, and God sent a little baby to rescue us. Fear was natural for Joseph, and it's natural for us. But there are times when God says to us, "Don't be afraid. Be courageous." Like Joshua in the Old Testament, Moses had died, the greatest coach he ever had, the greatest friend he ever had, the man who had mentored him had died. And Joshua, I'm sure, was fearful and afraid. And this is what he heard from God: "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And it encouraged Joshua. A chosen man would understand this. I remember years ago as well, singing at a Promise Keepers with 60,000 other men, "Run through the camp, tell everybody, get ready, get ready. Run through the camp, tell everybody, get ready. Are you ready to take the land? Are you ready to take a stand?" God helps us to understand that. To be strong and courageous. Consequently, Joseph was encouraged. He was honorable, he was chosen, he was encouraged. He says, "She will have a son, you will name him Jesus." The angel says something prophetic here to Joseph, but in practical terms, what could be labeled as the first ultrasound report? She will have a son. She will have a son. The one who was foretold from Isaiah 7. "Behold, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son." Joseph, this is that time. Joseph, this is that place. Joseph, this is that virgin. Often when people are living out miraculous, history-making, unbelievable lives that are talked about for hundreds, even thousands of years, when they are living it, it's just their life. It says here, "For he will save his people from their sin." Joseph was encouraged that he would have the privilege of being part of what the Lord was doing to seek and to save the lost. But to Joseph and Mary, it was just their day-to-day life. Sustainable. That's become a prominent word in our English lexicon. From economics to ecology, from engineering, manufacturing to medicine, mankind is looking for ways to sustain what he invents and what he uses. Sustainable, a method of using a resource so that the resource is not depleted, is not destroyed. Sustainable. The God of heaven wrote the book on sustainability. He provides through his son Jesus a sustainable salvation. Saving us from sin, sustaining us in his presence. In this last section, we'll focus on the actions of Mary and Joseph. The actions of Mary and Joseph. How do we get a sustainable salvation? How do we know that this salvation that we have will last into eternity? Mary and Joseph were honorable, chosen, and encouraged. God had built into them character that would allow them to maintain themselves on this long road of life that they had. But we all know that character is not enough. Do you know that character is not enough? If you're on the side of the road with a flat tire, or you're on the side of the road and you need help, you want someone with character, but you also want a person of action. You don't want someone to drive by you on the road and say, I'll pray for you. No, I want you to pull out your jack, or I want you to help me. Character has to be confirmed through right actions. We first see that Mary was so observant. She was observant. And she asked the question, how can this happen? I am a virgin. How can this happen? Mary's question to the angel is not a shock. It's not surprising. I do believe, however, from what we've learned about her character, we saw from those previous passages, I don't believe she was doubtful. I don't believe she was hesitant. I believe she genuinely wanted to have the angel explain by what means this birth was going to happen, because you know what? It never happened before. There's no other reference for this. The angel's answer is so matter-of-fact, it's very concise. If we'd asked judges to draw this up, we would have a stack of pages this tall. But the angel was very clear and very concise. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. The power of the sovereign ruler of heaven, the all-powerful Most High, will surround you and create in you life. The one and only holy child ever to be born on this earth. Jesus is always and will always be the sinless one, the sinless Son of God. And the angel then shares something monumental, something I believe that strengthened Mary for the rest of that time. He says to her, for the word of God will never fail. The NASB says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary was observant enough to understand that these statements did not hinge on earthly human provision. What was going to happen did not hinge on human provisions, but on God's power. The completion of the pregnancy hinged on the fact not that Mary and Joseph could not fail, but that God could not fail. God's word could not fail. Nothing would be impossible with God, even a virgin birth. Mary was not only observant, Mary was objective. Mary was objective. And we want to look at an observation here. We want to look at just an observation here. Subjective information or analysis is based on personal opinion, personal interpretation, personal points of view, personal emotions, personal judgment. That's what oftentimes we see and we look for, subjectivity. Subjective things can be swayed by so many factors that often are very unreliable. My feelings, my concerns, my fears all work to short-circuit what God wants from us, what God wants from me. But objective information or analysis is fact-based, measurable, and observable. Objective thinking, which I believe Mary had, have their foundation in facts and are not therefore easily swayed by emotions and temporary factors. They can be reliable and trustworthy. Mary did not look first to her feelings. How do I feel about this? I'm glad Mary and Joseph didn't go on how they felt about it, because you know what? I believe that would have moved them away from this task. But they didn't go on their feelings. She looked first to what God through the angel had said, and she responded, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. She was so submissive. She was so submissive to the God of heaven who was going to rescue us through her and through Joseph. Mary was observant. Mary was objective. And what Mary did next, because of what Joseph did next, we are here thousands of years later to celebrate and to worship and to stand in awe of Christ on a Christmas Eve morning. Christmas Eve. What a concept, what anticipation, what a time of unbelievable joy. How we cherish Christmas Eve. Why do we do it? Because Christmas Eve gets us to Christmas Day. You know what? I wish I had a 2 or 3-year-old to come up here and I would ask them, what's good about Christmas Eve? You know what? I think a 3 or 4-year-old could tell you, Christmas Eve's good because Christmas Day is next. Christmas Eve gets us to Christmas Day, when what we have hoped for and what we have anticipated finally finds its fulfillment. when someone stops saying, you can't open that until Christmas. They stop saying that. It gets us to Christmas Day. We all have a favorite Christmas story, don't we? Mine was an odd-shaped package that Mom and Dad simply couldn't cover up very well because it contained a light new bicycle. And even though there was snow on the ground that next Christmas Day, I was going to ride that bike, and I did ride that bike. My brothers were out there saying, Cliff, get back in here. But I was going to ride that bike. Others would share the story of a timid young lady that holds a small, ornately wrapped box that has to contain a golden round treasure with a pear-shaped diamond full of promises of years of trust and faithfulness from a scrawny young man nervous about the big question and the even bigger answer. Or that elongated package that gives way to the secrets of its contents simply because the beautiful doll inside can't help but say, Mama, long before the package is unwrapped, long before the contents are seen. So many stories, so many gifts that will be given around the world, millions of responses of delight and joy to the receiver and the giver. I didn't understand my mom and dad 50 years ago, when they seemed to be overjoyed for me opening a gift. It was a gift to them that they were able to give to me. That's why we cherish Christmas Eve. But for this young couple, fresh off of a punishing trek across difficult terrain, and an even more difficult gossip trail that family and so-called friends had paid for them, this was not a Christmas Eve to cherish. The first Christmas Eve did not bring the anticipation so many of us have enjoyed for so long. That first Christmas Eve brought a rude innkeeper, a stable of smelly animals, and even smellier shepherds. However, that first Christmas Eve did bring the promise of the greatest Eve of all. You won't find this Eve on any calendars. You won't find it in any bookstore. This Eve will not be shadowed by Black Friday sales or the hustle and bustle of Christmas returns. That first Christmas Eve brought the ultimate promise of what I've labeled Eternity Eve. And you may not have understood it. You may have never imagined it, but that's where and when we live. We live in Eternity Eve, and I'm understanding it now more. At 7 and 17, I didn't have as many people on the other side, but now I got family and friends that have left this temporal time and went into a timeless eternity. And I have an anticipation now for that. An eternity when there'll be no more need for anticipation, because all of my hopes, all of our expectation, all the best God has to offer will be fulfilled. Will be fulfilled. This third action step for Mary. Mary was obedient. Mary was obedient. Listen to what I've labeled Mary's Eternity Eve memoir from Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. Oh, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. Mary was obedient. Mary was obedient. Because of the Christ child she bore that is our Savior, we are one of many generations who can trust him by simple, childlike, humble faith. Elizabeth shouts to Mary, God has blessed you. Wouldn't you like to hear that message proclaimed or shouted over your life? God has blessed you. Elizabeth also said that Christ was blessed. This child was blessed. Elizabeth, led by the Spirit of God, was speaking the truth that would follow Jesus for the rest of his life, even into his death, and even being raised again. Mary was obedient as well, in that she believed that the Lord would do what he said. Do you know where I struggle? Maybe you do as well, but do you know where I struggle at times? I struggle sometimes believing that God is going to do what he says. And then I turn around and see God pulled it off. He pulled it off. And I wonder if God sometimes said, so why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Why did Jesus have to say to the 12, why do you doubt? When he'd done so many amazing things in their presence. But Mary believed that the Lord would do what he said. Believe me, let that be something that permeates your life. Believe that God will do what he says. She believed God could pull it off. And that's certainly a model for us. Do you believe? And do you want the blessing of God on your life? Believe what the Lord has said. The blessing may not be everything on your wish list or your bucket list or your retirement list or your vacation list or any other amount of lists that we can make, but it may be that the Lord allows your life to matter for him in his eyes and not the eyes of the world. 40 years ago, I would have told you, I kind of mattered what the world thought about me, but I'm realizing more and more the best thing is to find out, does it matter to the Lord? Do I matter in his eyes? Mary was obedient in that she worshiped God genuinely and humbly. It says, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. She understood the priority of giving worth to the God who had given her life and would ultimately provide eternal life for her and for us. And then lastly, Mary was obedient in that she worshiped God as Savior and saw that it was he who did great things for her. Oh, how my spirit rejoices in my Savior, for the mightiest one is holy and he has done great things for me. We move fairly quickly through this last portion about Joseph. Joseph was also observant. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He was observant. The word is silent on so much of Joseph's life. No overt commentary. But we do see him being faithful to Mary and faithful in raising Jesus. He presented Jesus for dedication in Luke 2. He transported Mary and Jesus to Egypt to protect them from Herod. Joseph was observant in that he, after he woke up and gained clarity of mind and body, he did as the angel had said without hesitation. He did not have to go back to the angel and whine over why he had to do all this or what is it going to matter. But he rose from sleep and did as the angel had commanded. And then this brief statement, and took Mary as his wife. Joseph was observant. He was also objective. He was objective. He took Mary as his wife. And you say, that's such a small phrase. Does that really matter that much? He took Mary as his wife. We heard he's going to do that. He understood, though, the ramifications of what was next. He knew taking Mary as his wife, people would whisper about him for the rest of his life. You know Joseph married that woman? You know she was pregnant, right? Had you heard that? So many times things that are so hurtful are not said with a shout, but they've said with a whisper. They've said with a whisper. He took Mary as his wife. He understood that some would call his son or call Mary's son illegitimate for the rest of his life as well. But Joseph took Mary as his wife. But greater still, he took God at his word. He took God at his word. So Joseph was observant, objective. Joseph, lastly, was obedient. It says, and Joseph named him Jesus. Every step of obedience that came after this would pale in comparison to this one simple act of faith. Joseph named him Jesus. Philippians 2 says this, verse 10 and following, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's great that he named him Jesus. It's amazing that he named him Jesus, because the world is changed forever because Joseph named him Jesus as God had commanded him to do. We close our time with this quote from a gentleman named Max Lucado from his book, Because of Bethlehem. It says first, people see signs of God every day, sunsets that steal the breath, newborns that bring tears. But do all who see the signs draw near to God? No. Many are content simply to see the signs. They do not realize that the riches of God are intended to turn us toward him. And then he quotes there in Romans 2, for he has been very kind and patient, waiting for you to change. But you think nothing of his kindness. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and your lives. One translation says that you will repent from your sins, that you will change your direction. I thought about it like this. I'm on that road again, a little bit longer road. I roll down the windows. Hey, buddy, I think I'm lost. Can you tell me the way to heaven? I'll tell you what you do. You take a left on Do Good Deeds Road and go 5 miles. Then you take a right on Be a Good Person Boulevard. Go another 2 miles. Take a sharp left on Any Good Religion Will Do Expressway. You stay on that. And you know what? You can't miss it. But if you're trusting in good deeds and being a good person and any old religion, God says you will miss it. You'll miss it. But the God of heaven did this. He said, I came to you. I pulled up in, not a pickup, but I pulled up probably on a donkey. And I said, I want to show you the way. I am the way. I want to take you with me. And in that, you can't miss it, because the God of heaven sent someone to us to show us the way. I'm glad he didn't send a GPS. I'm glad he didn't tell me or give me a new cell phone plan. Christ came personally to earth for us. Don't miss heaven, because the one who says it to us came from heaven to show us the way. I've come to take you with me. This Savior has been gracious to us, patient with us, so that we would change our hearts and minds, so that we would repent and believe that this Savior came in a manger, grew up as a man, died on a cross, rose from the dead to be our hope, so we can have an anticipation for eternity. Pray with me. Lord of heaven, because of Bethlehem, we are here. Because of a manger, we're here. Because of smelly animals and shepherds, we're here. Because of angels that sang on high, we're here. Because you did something amazing and impossible, we're here. We stand on the threshold of Christmas Eve, celebrating and looking forward to celebrating a day that you became human. You put on flesh to identify with us. And in so many words, God now has a face that we can look to, and a face that looks to us, a God, a Savior who loves us, and a God, a Savior we can love. We rejoice and ask that you would be so amazingly gracious to each one here, so amazingly merciful to each one here, that as we leave this place, maybe not just Merry Christmas will come off our lips, but just saying as well, do you know the Savior of heaven? Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you all into the new year, and we'll give you praise in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas. Have a merry, merry Christmas.